who are qualified to lead out in things like the Lord's Supper. It's a good thing. And I want to highlight that today just by acknowledging what I was able to observe as I was able to sit and watch your faces. Because as we spent those moments together, particularly as the elements were being handed out today, the music touched your lives and hearts. And I got to watch on the lips of your faces multiple people who were at least mouthing the words. I wasn't close enough to hear if there was a voice behind that, but I was hearing and seeing you mouth the words for a song that says, "Oh, that will be glory for me. When, by your grace, I shall look on your face, that will be glory for me." I know some of you were singing that in your hearts, probably, and it didn't even reach your lips, but I saw the lips, and I love that, because I knew it was touching your hearts, and a song that spoke well to you. Has 1 Corinthians brought any challenge to any of you as we've moved through and preached those messages and began at chapter 1, and now today we're in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians? Did anything challenge you? Did it cause you to think another time and maybe a third, fourth, fifth, 20th time about how you had perceived some of the things in the Scripture, or maybe even caused you to change your view about something, at least the way that you would handle something in your own personal life? I hope and pray that God's Word does that to us. If it doesn't, we're not listening, right? If it doesn't, we're not listening. We're not paying attention to what God wants to say to us. I was so glad, actually, to get to chapter 15 where I could start talking about the resurrection. That was good. Chapter 16 is, I think, a pretty neat chapter. And it's this time of just kind of concluding what the Apostle Paul had begun in teaching. It's a sweet expression of his love to them. But not only that, it's a pretty clear challenge to live in a way that demonstrates the character of Christ and who we ought to be. A few moments ago, we sang the song, "Let Others See Jesus in You." And I grew up singing that song. Some of you did too, and some of you, it's a little bit newer. But it's that song that says we need to let the presence of Christ be evident in our lives. I think that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 means. Look, something's different about this person. Something's different about this person. And so when we let others see Jesus in us, then they will know that there is something different about us, each one. And so in chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is again suggesting that there are matters of Christian character that need to be displayed from our lives, and that we ought to be different enough to let those matters of character be seen in what we do. So that kind of drives our sermon today, that general thought. Now, if you notice the sermon title, you know, the old question that we always ask the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, the sermon title today, "When I Grow Up, I Want to Be." And I think there are some bees in this chapter that we need to pay attention. Not honeybees, not hornets, nothing like that. But these are some bees that we are being commanded really to give serious attention to as we spend some time. So I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to dive in to these other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. "Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those who you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I do hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not willing at all to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Do everything in love. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus present because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word today and allow it to speak to our hearts, Father, open our hearts, open our minds, and give us ears to hear what you wish to speak to us individually and then collectively as the body of Christ. Lord, may we hear and may we respond and may we be obedient to you in each of these things. Thank you, Father. Teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's interesting to me as he begins the final chapter of the book. Now I recognize so that you understand that I know these numbers weren't on here in the beginning of the writing. Okay, in the original manuscripts it didn't have 1, 2, 3, 4 through 16. Okay, it didn't have that. These were added just for the sake, probably so we can find things. You know, it makes sense to me. And so these numbers were added. In fact, the little in each of our Bibles, there are little headings in sections. And in my Bible, that last chapter says the collection for the Jerusalem church, Paul's travel plans, a final exhortation, and a conclusion. Now, those words weren't in the original either. Those are just given as divisions that kind of help us identify some things that are to come. And different editions of the Bible, those are going to be different. I was with a new believer one time who read their Bible, and as we were looking at it, they had a different edition or a different translation even than I had. And so we worked through the questions about translations, but then those little headings were also an issue. And we had to understand that those were given by the editors to help us see kind of what is coming. And if you look from Bible to translation, you'll find a lot of variances because different people see different things in each section of the Bible. In fact, you yourself, as you read the scriptures, discover that there is something new in a same passage that you thought it said this other thing, and it does, but now all of a sudden you're discovering something brand new. And so, because it's like a gold mine, every time you mine it, you find the new treasure that is there. And so, here in this very first part of chapter 16, this concluding chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about giving, about the importance, and really some good patterns for giving. Let me just suggest this. As we look and discover in the Old Testament, the law and the teachings that you find there throughout all of the Old Testament, you find the basic foundation of God's character in regard to what he desires of us in our giving. Now while we are not giving a lot of attention to what we would call the law, we recognize still that the law is the revelation of God's character for us. It's a revelation of who he is and what he desires and expects of us. And so we recognize that we are in a relationship with God that is built upon the principles of grace and mercy, but we also know that God has revealed who he is and what his expectations are for us throughout all of those teachings of the law and the prophets. And even as we get to the very end chapter of the Old Testament, we find continuing teachings about our giving. Well, the New Testament, in a way, some people think the New Testament relaxes all of that. But I think it gives more than that clarity for us as we consider how we are to give. The Old Testament speaks of the design of the character of God and the expectations of God as he speaks about the tithe. And then in the New Testament, we find that this is a relationship that is still under the heading of grace and the relationship of God. And we find here in these first verses of the 16th chapter some good instruction for us. And in fact, Paul didn't just say it to the Corinthians. He said it right here. Hey, this is also what I told the Galatians. All right, so don't be confused about this. I'm not just getting after you. I'm telling this to everybody. I want everybody to understand the principles that are good for us to consider as we give. And so here in these first verses of chapter 16, he gives us this instruction. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he is prospering. Now, he didn't say, everybody put $100 aside at the first of the week. Did he? He said, every one of you should put something aside that is proportional to how you are blessed, how you are provided for, the things that you receive. You give proportionally. And see, that is so consistent with what we find in the Old Testament, with the teachings of the Old Testament and the tithe. We give that and we recognize that that is the standard and the value, and we give proportionally. Those of you in this room who have very significant incomes, some from a job that you're still working, some because you invested well for retirement, you have all of these things that are God's blessing upon your life, and we give out of his blessing and his provision in life, and we are to give proportionally. I would never suggest that every person looks at the other person and says, well, they gave that much, I can't do that. That should never be the way that we consider our giving. But we should recognize that there is an excellent pattern and a fair way of accomplishing this, that on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Now, you can interpret that however you want to. I think the Apostle Paul was, I shouldn't say however you want to, it's a scripture, you need to interpret it correctly. But there are a couple of thoughts here. You can look at this and say, okay, the Apostle Paul is saying that because there's a need for a gift that's going to be sent to Jerusalem to provide for the needs of the people there, the church that is there, we will give this portion. And, okay, I'm going to save it so that when he comes, I can give it. Or you could say, okay, this is for the offering to Jerusalem, and therefore I'm going to give it every week. All right? The value of giving it every week is this. Our giving is an act of worship. At the close of our service, when we come, after everything else is done, after we have prayed our final prayer, we, in our habit here, use that moment to worship God in the giving of our tithes and offerings. And it's an opportunity for us to give thanks to the Lord and then respond with the giving of those resources from which he's blessed us, from those resources he's blessed us with. And so here on that first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he is prospering proportionally, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Now, just two thoughts. One, if you're giving proportionally, you know what you need to give. You can look at your check stub and look at that gross line on the at the giving. You know, God should get the first. I'm going to just say this boldly. I know that some say, well, I only receive this amount because the government's already taken so much. But let me tell you this, you need to look at your gross amount as you tithe, and you need to consider and figure your tithe based on that growth amount, because that is the amount that God has provided for you. That's where it begins, folks. We give from the very beginning. And I need to say that boldly, because I believe that's what God has given to us as his expectation. We don't let it all dwindle down and be taken from and then say, okay, now I'm going to take my percentage. Because it's a false percentage at that point. You're being dishonest in your relationship with God at that stage of your giving. Now, I will have to say that I don't know what anybody gives. I'm glad. I hope you're glad. But that's not my personal business. My personal business is to give to you what the Word of God says. And I trust and pray that you take and receive that with an open heart and are able to then be faithful in the application of that in your personal life. But these are the convictions that I have based upon my giving and my patterns from the time that I began to give as a young man. And my friends, I think that's so important. So we're going to be giving, and we're going to give according to our prospering, and then we will give on a regular and faithful basis. Now, Paul is talking about some travel plans next. He's giving us some of these instructions. Oh, let me give you the first B. I think it's simple. Be generous. Is that good? That's a good B. Be generous. I think that's what we're listening to, a part of that. As you look in the other giving passages of the New Testament, it tells us that we should give cheerfully and generously and faithfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't, I'm not sure it's any good for us or anybody if we give with a grudge in our hearts. Well, God tells me I have to give this to the church. God tells me I have to do this. Therefore, well, here it is. Well, no, that's not the way we give. We give with a cheerful heart, a glad heart, because we know, and we give in response to the love that God has expressed to us, and we love him. Then he speaks and talks about these travel plans, and there certainly might be a couple of things we could draw out of that, but we're not going to spend a lot of time in that paragraph. But the apostle is just saying, you know, there are a lot of people who it takes to make up the life of the church, and there are a lot of leaders that he was building. He was mentoring Timothy, and then he gives this other great list. And talks about these men who are leading in the life of the church. And then he says, I think this is important for us to acknowledge anyway. In this middle portion, beginning in verse 8, he says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he gives the reason for that. He says, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, even though yet many oppose me. So here he is demonstrating that he is responding to the opportunity that is in front of him in order to do ministry. He's responding to opportunity. And my friends, you and I would have many opportunities in our lives, and we need to learn to respond to those. Now, we may not be able to say, well, there's a wide door over here of opportunity in this place, in my neighborhood, in my complex, and wherever it is, my job. We may not be able to say there's a wide door, but where there is any door, where there's an opportunity, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. We need to respond to the opportunities that God gives us. I listened one time to a message that was preached by Charles Stanley. I ended up with a tape of it, listened to it several times. I couldn't re-preach it for you, but I will tell you what the title was and the premise was. And the title was A Divinely Offered Opportunity. And my friends, when God gives you opportunity to minister, to do a work, and more importantly, to speak to someone else the message of the gospel, that they might be able to hear and respond and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. A divinely offered opportunity is that opportunity that gives us a chance to make a big difference in the kingdom of God. And so, so the Apostle Paul says, this is an opportunity, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to come and see you sooner or later. Basically is what he's talking about. But at least until Pentecost, he's going to stay until Ephesus. Well, I want to get to the B's now. Beginning in verse 13, we have a great list in those next few verses. In verse 13, it says, be alert. Be alert. Are you aware of what's going on around you spiritually? Are you alert to the needs of the people around you? To the lives of people around you. You see, in some cases, we may be going on about our business and doing the things that we do and enjoying our personal walk and fellowship with God, but we may not even be aware that the neighbor who lives next to us is talking about a divorce or dealing with the challenges of addiction with their children or whatever it may be. Are you alert to the spiritual world that is around you? We need to be alert. We need to be awake. And so, you know, I decided rather than to be rude and just say, wake up! And hope maybe I stirred somebody. I decided that this should just be in this context of be alert, be awake. This is who we need to be as the children of God. We need to know what's happening around us. We can go to our homes, we can take care of those, and we can shut our doors and shut the rest of the world out. Had an interesting conversation with new neighbors that live on the other end of our block. We had hoped perhaps they might come today. But they're from Zambia, and they have been in the country for about 20 months. And we enjoyed this conversation with them. But one part of the conversation was that, and you've heard me talk about this idea before, that I wait for the nice weather because that's when I get to see my neighbors. You know, I spend very little time, even myself, in my yard when it's ugly out, when it's just unpleasant, when the weather's either rainy or just even cold. The sun's shining and it's cold. We just don't see each other out. And if I'm out, they're definitely not out. And so I wait for this time of the year when there's beautiful weather and people are, as a rule, spending more time outside. And the opportunity of the 4th of July, the Independence Day celebration, everybody was out, and a lot of people out on the streets and that sort of thing, especially if you went to a place where people might gather to watch the fireworks. And so there were many people out. Well, through that day, as has been a custom for Julie and me for a number of years now, I don't really know how many years it's been now, But we bring the barbecue grill out front, put it in the driveway, set up some tables and a little awning, a little protection from the sun for shade. And then we tell people, come. We invite people who are our neighbors. I didn't think to say anything about it last Sunday, or else all of you would have received an invitation. A few of you were aware and knew about it, so we got to see some of you. But I have hamburgers and hot dogs that are ready to go on that grill, and I cook to order and feed people all day long if they'll be there and enjoy that time. Well, in the process of that, we did get to meet some new neighbors, and this particular couple came. I saw them drive by because I hadn't seen them to invite them before, and I said, oh, gotta go. I gotta run down and invite them. So I ran to the other end of the block, and I said, hey, we want you to come. And they said, we'll be there. And so a few minutes later, they came by, and I put on some burgers for them, and we got to visit with them, learned about their upbringing in Zambia. And they said, yes, it's so different in the United States. In Zambia, everybody's always outside. Where we live, we see people all the time, and we know people. We know our neighbors. I said, well, we have to be a little more intentional about it here. And I said, thank you so much for coming and spending some time with us and letting us get to know each other. What a wonderful privilege that was to be able to spend those moments together with them. Well, friends, we need to be alert. I would not know anything about this family if I wasn't intentional to get to know them. I wouldn't understand the struggles of my neighbors around me otherwise if I didn't spend a little bit of time intentionally to get to know them, to talk with them, to listen to them. Sometimes you don't appreciate what you hear when you're listening and you don't even want to because of the sounds that come from your neighbors' homes. But are you alert? Are you awake to the spiritual needs in the lives of people around you? You need to be alert. And then I'm going to attach a B to this. It just simply says, stand firm in the faith, but be firm in your faith. As you stand in your faith, be firm, be unmovable. Do not allow those things that would creep in to disrupt the truth of the Word of God to challenge. Well, it might challenge you in the moment, but don't let it change you. Be firm as you stand in your faith, and let the truth of God's Word be the guide by which you live. And then it says, be courageous. Be courageous. I'll tell you, the first time I knocked on a door to talk with someone about Jesus, I mean, that was the purpose of the knock. I mean, if I was just going to hand a flyer or go and say hi, that's not so hard. But the first time I knocked on a door to talk about Jesus, to tell someone about my faith, I had a hard time. It was in a dormitory while I was in college, and I went up to door after door after door, and my hand got this far. But something stopped it. Okay? And my partner and I experienced this crazy thing, and we went to door after door after door, and we were not courageous in that moment. Finally, we knocked on a door. We had a great time, had a wonderful time talking with the two gentlemen that were on the other side of that door. But we need to be courageous about those things. And that very experience of struggling to knock on a door is just like the struggle I know that we have when we're in a new relationship with someone and we want to talk with them about our faith. We want to reveal to them what is the most important thing in our lives, but there is anxiety. There is anxiety. Sometimes it's with our families, children or parents or cousins or others. Sometimes it's with that neighbor or a coworker that needs to know that you have a faith that is going to take you to the very presence of the living God, and it will be a glorious day. They need to know that you have a hope that's different from the hope that is offered by any other experience in this world, and a hope that's different than the hope that's offered by any other religion. You have a hope that is sure in the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. you have a hope in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus after he died, paying the price for your sin. We need to be courageous. And then we need to be strong. We need to be strong. How do we be strong? We just need to be strong. We're told over and over in the scripture that we need to be strong. Joshua, when he was beginning his years of service with the people of Israel, in those early chapters of Joshua, several times he is told, be strong and be courageous, for the Lord your God will go with you everywhere you go, everywhere you go. And so, be strong. And we are admonished again here in this passage to be strong, to not shrink in the face of obstacles, in the face of opposition. And we see here just above in that section where Paul's talking about his travel plans, he says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because there's a wide door for effective ministry opened. But many oppose me. Many oppose me. Well, if we're intentional about ministry, we're going to find out that there are those who will oppose us. Sometimes it will feel like many, even when there's only one or two. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and say, and they say, nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. And then you delve into that a little bit deeper and you say, well, what makes you feel like that? Why? Why do you think that's true? And they might name one or two people that they have just felt were their enemies, and I say, well, who else? And yet they're not able to come up with anyone else, right? We've had conversations with that, with people that are similar to that. You know, children in particular say, everybody hates me. You know, I think I'll eat some worms. Yes. I won't sing the song, not now. But everybody hates me. And yet, there are so many that will give affirmation to your life and to your faith and to your relationship with them and the fact that you can be an encouragement to them. There are so many. Don't let the bad attitude and the bad heart of one person or two people to affect your confidence in your faith or even in your personhood. Let them know that you are strong. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, be strong. And verse 14, it's a very short verse. Do everything in love. I can say it this way. Be loving. Be loving. Sometimes we wake up one morning and we remember perhaps the way we responded to somebody the day before, and we think, oh man, that wasn't very loving, was it? And so we need to be intentional about doing and being and living in the way that demonstrates the love of Christ to people around us. And not only the love of Christ, but how the love of Christ allows us and propels us in the growth of our love for other people. That's what the two great commands are, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commands of God. That's who we are to be. And we need to be loving in all that we do. And remember that that is our purpose. If we're in a conversation sometime with somebody who's frustrated us, how did we begin to think about that love? Or about that conversation. Usually it came out of aggravation and maybe even hurt or anger. But by the time we get to the point where we speak to one another, we need to be ready to demonstrate love, particularly in the body of Christ, right? Particularly because the Savior said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And if we do not have love for one another, we're going to have a hard time convincing the rest of the world that following Jesus and knowing Jesus and loving Jesus is worthwhile. Do everything in love. Be loving. I love this next section because my dad used to call me Stephanos. Stephen, that's in Acts where we see this, the same name, basically. It's a different person. But in Acts where we see in Acts chapter 6, and they appointed the seven who would serve positions to meet the needs of the body of Christ, and we call them deacons. We see that there is the name Stephen. But my dad called me Stephanos, and he called my brother Philippos. And that was just kind of what we grew up with. It was fun. So I read Stephanos here. This is a different Stephanos, because if you remember, Paul was standing as a young man at the feet of those and guarding the coats and jackets of those who were stoning Stephen to death. And so isn't Paul a different man by now? Isn't it wonderful and amazing the way that God transforms a life? And so we see that, and here we see that name, and he speaks of these. He says, I'm delighted to have these encouragers around me. And so we come and we look at the final pieces of this, and I just want to say that we need to be encouraging. We need to learn to, in our relationships with each other, encourage one another in the Lord. And sometimes we encourage by recognizing what someone has done. Sometimes we encourage just by being a cheerleader and saying, yeah, you go for it. You did a good job, and thank you so much, and that sort of thing. And the Apostle Paul does that. He says, I'm delighted to have these, Stephanos, Fortunatus, and Achaeus present, because these men have made up for your absence. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. And they are to be recognized. So we are to be encouragers. So we see this list, and we come to the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians altogether in chapter 16, and we recognize that the apostle is just wanting to be encouraging to the church and remind them, okay, this is who we need to be. He spent a lot of time telling them that they were doing some wrong things. He spent a good amount of time correcting bad behavior, bad sexual behavior, bad attitudes, bad relationships in the life of the body. He spent a lot of time doing those kinds of things in speaking to the church. And then he spends this last chapter encouraging them to be, telling them what they need to keep in mind. These last verses, he writes in his own hand. Paul, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. And I have to say that I don't believe that Paul was pronouncing a curse or suggesting that he was doing that, but he was acknowledging the condition of their lives when they would not put their trust and their faith in the Lord. Friends, today, your people, your friends, your family members who have not and who will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not believe and love the Lord our God, those people have already been condemned. I have to go back to John chapter 3 where we are told about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he said in this, and this is going to be a bit of a paraphrase, but he reveals even then that they are not to be condemned because they're condemned already because they have not believed. You see, that's the issue. People are not being sent to hell by Jesus. Jesus has loved them so much that he's provided a way for everlasting life and the promise of life because he loves them. And they are already condemned. See, that's the point. It's not that he is condemning them, but they've already been condemned because they've not put their trust in him, because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. That's the curse. That's the reality. And we are without hope and without a Savior if we do not have Jesus. And yet, Jesus is available for everyone. Praise be to God. And then he finally says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus." You like that, how he said at the very beginning, "I love you. I love you." All of this has been so important, and you needed to hear it. But I've said it to you because I love you. A love that is powerful and merciful and gracious, we find in Jesus and in those relationships. I don't know about your life today. There may be some things that you need to be, that you're struggling to be. Sometimes we have to just admit that it's hard. But our Savior has called us into this relationship, and he's not left us alone. And so he said, "Be strong, be courageous, stand firm in your faith, be loving, be generous, even as he himself has been generous to you." Let's pray. Lord, we come to this moment and we just once again say thank you for what you have done. We give thanks for the way that you've made yourself known to us, the great matters of the character of the living God revealed through the Old Testament and the Father and through the prophets and the law, and even revealing the reality and the presence of the Son and the Spirit throughout all of that. And God, then, as you have shown that love to us so perfectly in Christ Jesus our Savior, and then you were so bold to say, "I'm going to come and I'm going to live in you and I'm going to live through you, so I send my Spirit." Lord God, we bow before you today, and we would ask that we might find ourselves ready to be, and that we might be diligent in the work of growing up. When I grow up, I want to be like Jesus more than anything else. So Lord, help me. Where I know that I have failed today, Lord, help me to repent of sinfulness, to repent of wrong attitudes, to repent of ugliness that I've just held and said, "Oh, this is mine." Lord, to repent of behaviors of sin. Oh God, lead me in that way that brings glory to you and reveals to others that you are God, that you alone, oh Lord Jesus, are worthy, and that you may make life different and new for every one of us. Lord, we pray that you'll have your way in our lives, even today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. If anyone today recognizes that you need to begin a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to take some steps in regard to that.